you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has a lot to say up to this point in his sermon. Last week we looked at the main point of last week is hypocrisy does not cut it, right? As disciples of Christ, we must be real, not fake. As disciples of Christ, our devotion to God must be actually to God, not absent of a connection with the heart. See, what was happening is that these hypocrites that Jesus was talking about last week, they would do acts of devotion to God, but there would be a link that was severed in between their actions and their heart. They weren't doing it out of worship to God, and they weren't doing it because they loved God. They were doing it mainly to do what? To be seen. They were doing it so that people would look at them and give them a pat on the back and praise them. And we talked about last week how that's a real struggle for us, right? Not just the hypocrites back in Jesus' day, but I believe every person in this room struggles with a craving for human praise, don't we? It's part of our sin nature. And if you don't struggle with that, maybe you need to re-examine because you probably do. Some struggle with it more openly than others. But we talk about this craving to be noticed by others, to be liked by others, even those who don't like to be in the spotlight and who like to do things behind the scenes often have that craving to be noticed by others and to be recognized and praised by other people. But Jesus says, hey, people that just do good works just to be noticed and to be praised by other people, they're not doing it with the right heart. And because they're not doing it with the right heart, they're not really worshiping God when they do those things. And when they do those things, they're being called what? Starts with an H and ends with a hypocrite. They're being what? Hypocrites, right? They're being hypocrites when they do that. And so our prayer last week, because we know that we all struggle with this. Our prayer last week was, Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite. Help me to do things, to do acts of service, to do acts of devotion, because I love you, not because I just want to be seen by other people. And so, that was last week. Jesus gives us great caution. He says, beware. This is a caution, red flag, red blinking light. Don't be like that. Because if you're like that, you're going to get a reward if you do it for the praise for the praise of other people. You're going to get a reward, but it's going to be a hypocrite's reward. And what is a hypocrite's reward? A hypocrite's reward is recognition from other people. But I would ask you this. Is recognition from other people, is it eternal or is it temporal? It's temporal. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. In fact, we said last week that this human praise is like a drug. It's like an addiction. Because we want more of it. When someone pats me on the back, I get down on Sunday morning and say, hey, great job, good sermon, right? And if I take that in a prideful way, then I might be like, oh man, I like this. I want more of this. And maybe say those few things that people might pat me on the back for. And then maybe one week if I come and preach a sermon and no one says, good job, or maybe just one person says, good job, then I might get discouraged. I might get disappointed. I might get depressed because I'm doing it for ultimately whom? Myself. And that's not how we should be. That's not worship, right? That's not doing things from the heart of worship. Instead, we do it because we love Jesus. We love God. And we do those works because we have affection for Him. And we want to worship Him because we're smitten by Jesus. We value Him above it all. And so Jesus says, that's the hypocrite's reward for doing the hypocrite's human praise, but it doesn't last, it's fleeting. But He says, if you do things from the heart of pleasing God and wanting God, if you do things for the right reasons, because you are in love with God, because you are taken back by Jesus, because you think Jesus is worthy above everything, you're going to receive a reward that's different from a hypocrite's reward. You're going to receive a reward from God. Now let me ask you a question. Would you rather receive a reward from man Or would you rather receive a reward from God? God. Everybody would rather receive a reward from God because God knows how to give good gifts. And if you were here, what is that reward? If you were here Sunday night, I told the Sunday night crew, I told you last Sunday morning, for those who were here on Sunday morning, I would tell you what I thought the reward was for doing service that's connected to the heart. What is the reward? And we came to the conclusion last Sunday night that the reward for serving God is more of Jesus himself. Which, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you'll be like, oh man, I got the short end of that deal. Like, why would I want more of Jesus? Jesus is, I mean, it sounds like a pretty bad gift. But if you know Christ, if you love Christ, if you are satisfied with Jesus, if you are smitten by God and your affections are for him, you know that he is the greatest reward that you could ever receive. Amen? Amen. And so we said that was the reward. It's more of God himself. In fact, this is what heaven is. Heaven's not so great. We often think about heaven, right? Heaven's not so great because we get to see all our loved ones that believed in Christ, that were disciples of Christ. Hey, that's good, right? That's awesome. I love that. I want to see my dad again. I want to see my grandfather again. I want to see my grandmother again. And have her tell me all those same old stories over and over and over again. And if she's got a house in heaven, she's probably going to have the heat cranked up even in the middle of the summer. That's my grandmother, right? And so it's going to be great to see her again. It's going to be great to commune with her again. And, you know, what's cool about the new earth and the new heavens is that, I mean, it's beautiful. Untainted by sin, I could walk through the woods and not get cut on my briars. Down in Louisiana, the briars are thick, and you can walk through the woods and be cut all by. But I can walk through the woods on the new earth and not get cut on my briars, right? That's gonna be pretty great. I won't have to deal with this heat, right? That's pretty great too. But that's not the greatest. If you think if you're looking forward toward heaven, and you're looking forward toward the new earth, and look, the Bible says heavens, right? And I think about how many planets there are, and
I'm just speculating here, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm wondering how many
planets God will make habitable, and redo, and just the amount of just exploration, and just pleasure that we could see.
That'd be great, wouldn't it?
That'd be awesome.
But that's not the greatest thing about heaven. That's not the greatest thing about the new earth.
The greatest thing about heaven, the reason we look forward to heaven, the reason we look forward to the new earth as Christians, as believers, is because of Jesus. Because we see him and we're satisfied by him. You can leave all the other stuff, cut all of it out, and I'll be satisfied. Because if I have Christ, I have everything.
And if you know that Christ, and you
serve that Christ like that, man, I'm already giving away my whole message, but if you serve Christ like that, and you know Christ like that, and you serve him with that heart connection to that, I love him because I serve him because I love him, and I know that the reward for serving him is coming from God, and it's more of him, I'll serve him all day long with my heart connected to him. Amen? And so that was all last week. That's going to be pointing forward to this week. It's going to be lead right into our text because Jesus is going to talk about the difference between treasuring the things of this world versus laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So let's jump to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verses 19. And verse 19, we're going to go through verse 24.
Jesus says here, "Do not lay up for
yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven,
where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal.
For where your treasure is,
there your heart will be also.
The eye is the lamp of the body."
So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, and how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one, the one, and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray.
Lord God, we come to you because we need our
ears open. We come to you because we need our eyes healed of blindness.
We need to hear you. We need to see you. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to see that you are good today. God, move me out of the way. Speak your words of eternal life. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen. Within the very nature of man, of who we are as created human beings, we are specifically made to worship something.
As human beings,
as a created human race, we are made to worship something. Now, for those people who are here on a Sunday morning in a Southern Baptist church in New Johnsonville, Tennessee, you know what that something is, right? We were made to worship God. But I would like to submit to you, okay? I'd like to say to you that if God is not your focal point of worship, you will replace God as your central focus of worship with something else. You will. Why? Because we as human beings are made to worship something. That's who we are. It is human nature to worship something. Now let's talk about that. What does worship mean? Worship comes from a Latin word that means this. You heard me say this before, probably some of you. Worth-ship. Worth-ship. Or declaring the value or declaring the worth of something. Something is great when we look at it. Something has great value, great worth. And because that thing has great value, of greatest value, and of greatest worth to you, because that thing has great value and great worth to you, you esteem the value and the worth of that thing above all other things. And that thing holds the highest value in your life.
Nothing surpasses
in your life the worth of that thing to you.
Thus, you're worshiping. Does that make sense? You're worshiping that thing. If you that thing has the whole, holds the greatest value, the greatest worth
in your life. Now, that object of worship can be different for everyone, right? That object of worship, for some, the greatest thing in life is money, right? Can't have enough money. It holds the greatest value to them, the greatest worth, and nothing comes close to the value of money for some people in this world. Of course, we can go deeper than this because it's not money. You don't cherish the little plastic card, and you don't cherish the little green piece of paper, right? Or you don't cherish the little number in your bank account. That's not what you really cherish. But what at the heart of it all, what you cherish is what that money can buy you. That's what the heart of the matter is, right? And so some people, they cherish security, the security that that money can buy. So they work, they get the money because they want to be secure. I want to not ever want for anything. I want my kids not to ever want for anything. I want to know that if a great natural disaster comes and wipes away everything, or if we go into some great civil war, that I'm going to be provided for. I want security. Therefore, I am chasing money to get what? Security. And for some people, being secure is that thing that holds the greatest value and worth in life. And because it holds the greatest value and worth to them in life, they're going to do everything in their life to gain it and to keep it. Their life is centered around that, whether it's conscious, subconscious, their life is centered around that. For some people, it's leisure. Right? I want to gain that money. I want to in order to take all these trips, in order to fund this expensive hobby. David and I were talking yesterday about duck hunting, and I said, "You duck hunting? Yeah, I duck hunting." And I said, "You know, I've never been duck hunting." He said, "You don't want to go." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because once you go, you'll be hooked." And he said, and you can drop a lot of money in duck hunting. Can you duck hunters relate to that? You can drop a lot of money in duck hunting. But for some people, that is their worship.
What they value most in life is something to fund what they
enjoy. What brings them pleasure. What brings them what they think ultimate satisfaction. And so they chase after that leisure. They chase after that hobby. For some, their object of worship, what holds the greatest value and the greatest worth in life, is family. I don't really care if I have money. I don't care if I have security. As long as I've got each other, as long as we've got each other, we'll be okay. Because I want to hold that in the greatest esteem, the greatest value in my life. And nothing in my heart can come as close in value and worth than family does in my life. For some, it's power. We see that within our political realm today. Amen? We see that all around. They desire power, so they do anything they can to achieve it and to be Mr. or Miss Big Shot. They want to call the shots. They want to have people answer to them. They want to have people cater to them and to serve them. And there's a number of things. We can go on and on and on, right?
About the
examples that we can put at the central portion of our life to say, this one thing holds the greatest value and the greatest worth in my life, and everything that I do flows to serve that one thing. We can put a number of things there. But beyond what that thing is, the most important question that we have to ask, the most important thing that we have to talk about, is how we respond to those things. Let me give you an example, or let me just tell you. We talk most about what we hold in greatest value or greatest regard, don't we? We talk about it. We spend our time thinking about this one thing. We tell other people about this one thing that we love the most. Why? Because we're excited about it. We love it so much that we just want, we want other people to enjoy this one thing with us. We are absolutely captivated in our hearts by what we love most in this life. Would you agree with that? After all, it wouldn't be number one in our hearts if we didn't love it most.
So here's the question for you today and for me. I give all that for a preface here.
This question: what has captivated your heart?
What has captivated your heart? What holds your affections? What holds your affections? I want you to,
we can just automatically say, oh, God.
Because we, you know, that's the answer that
we should say, right?
I want you to evaluate your life. I want you to evaluate the way you live. I want you to evaluate what you talk about. I want you to evaluate where you spend your time. I want you to evaluate where you spend your money. I want you to evaluate all these things. And I want you to ask that question, what really holds my heart? And for some of us, it is it. And for some of us, at times, this life thing creeps up. It starts to get into that place.
You have to push it away and push it out. What has your heart? What has your affections? What are you taken back by? Last week we saw that the hypocrites, they were captivated by something. They held in high esteem and greatest worth one thing: human praise. That's what they lived for. Their whole life was centered around other people looking at them and patting them on the back. But Jesus, he goes a little bit further here. The culprit this week is not human praise. The culprit this week are earthly treasures. Everybody say earthly treasures.
So we're going to read what Jesus has to say about this again.
Let's start in verse 19. We're going to read through 21. He says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We see another caution. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves
treasures here. Why this warning? What does it mean? And this passage has often been talked about not hoarding up stuff, right? And certainly there's a caution to that. And certainly you can probably apply this scripture to mean, don't hoard up stuff here. Don't just gather up stuff here. You can probably take it to mean that, but as we've been seeing over the past few weeks, hopefully what you've been seeing as we've been going through this series is that Jesus often means something more than what's on the surface, does he not? It's often much more than the do's and do nots. Do this, do that. Do not do this, do not do that. Jesus is often, when he speaks, it's often deeper than just the surface level when he speaks. So when he says, do not hoard up for yourselves, or do not gather up for yourselves here treasures on earth, I take him to mean more than that. One thing that he has been talking about consistently in the sermon, one thing that Jesus has been aiming for consistently, what has been Jesus' bullseye in this sermon? The heart. Has it not?
You look at the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5,
the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You look at the Beatitudes, and it talks about the disciples' heart. What's in the disciples' heart? What flows out of the disciples' heart? And then it talks about the disciples being salt and light, which flow what? From the heart. Right? Then he talks about what? He talks about the moral law of God.
But he doesn't talk about the do's and do nots.
He gets to the what of the moral law? The heart of the moral law.
He gets to the heart. He's aiming for the heart.
And then he goes into last week when we talked about hypocrisy. And what was the hypocrite's problem? They had the actions, but they lacked the what? Everybody say it. Heart. Let's say it again. Heart. They lack the what? Heart. That's what they lack. And so Jesus is bullseye. He's aiming for the heart here. And this is no different. Jesus is aiming for the heart here. And this is our key verse this week. This is the verse that unlocks the whole passage. It's verse 21. I want you to look at it. I want everybody to look at this verse. Verse 21, it says this. For where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. Again, Jesus talks about the heart. It's all about the heart. So I take this to mean so much more than just don't be a hoarder.
There's a link between treasure and the heart.
Have you ever heard somebody say this little phrase? I want you to complete this phrase for me. One man's trash is another man's what?
Treasure.
Yes, you all know that. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Why do we say that? What do we mean by that? Because something can hold very little value to you, like this LSU mug right here that I've got, right? And you are all crazy if this does not hold value to you, all right? Something can hold very little value to you, all right? And it can be nothing to you, but it can hold tremendous value to me. It can hold great value to me. And that's what a treasure is it not? It's something that we value, something that we find of great worth, something that we hold in high esteem. This is what treasures are. And Jesus says in verse 19, he says this, look at it. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't value and greatly esteem these treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus attacks the issue, the heart of the issue. There are treasures. Listen very closely. There are treasures in this life. There are treasures in this life. And the reason why they are treasures is because you value them. That's the reason that they're treasures. If no one in this room valued this LSU mug here, or this LSU cup, then it would not be a treasure to anybody. But to one person in particular, this cup is a treasure too, right? The purple and gold. And so we have these treasures because we value these treasures. But I want you to notice something. Where does Jesus say not to hoard up these things that you value? Where does he say not to take worth or find worth and value in these things? Where does he say? I want you to answer. Where does he say, don't store up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. On earth.
He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth.
And if you look at the text, there's a contrast between storing up treasures on earth And there's a contrast between storing up treasures in heaven, storing up treasures on earth, and storing up treasures in heaven. I'm going to make this all make sense in just a second.
By asking this question,
do you think Jesus is talking about a location?
On the surface, it may seem. It could be that he's talking about a location, but I can tell you now,
I'm going to ruin it for you, not exclusively. He's not talking about necessarily a location.
In other words, he's not
saying, hey, look, don't take treasures here. Instead, don't worry about here. Just ignore this place and look to heaven, and then you'll have treasures in heaven if you do that. That's not what he's saying.
He's not saying
that heaven and earth are particularly locations. But what is he saying? He's saying that heaven and earth, he's talking about it. We see this throughout the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is how I come up with this. But he talks about heaven and earth as states of being is what he's talking about. In other words, earth is the temporal. Heaven is the eternal. And the reason why I say that he includes where we are at right now is because the eternal doesn't just start after this life. The eternal starts where? Here, now, throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew, the major theme that runs through the Gospel of Matthew is the two phrases, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. That is the two phrases that run consistently throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus talks about it, and Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God as being a kingdom that is coming in full, yes, but has already come. We are living in an era called the already, not yet. All right? The kingdom has come, but not fully. It won't come fully until Jesus' return. But here and now, do we live in the kingdom of God as Christians? You better believe it, we do. And so Jesus is talking about not necessarily a location. He's not saying that all future is storing up treasures in heaven and all present is storing up treasures on earth. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about states of being. He's saying, look, do not store up temporal treasures. Treasures that will pass away. Treasures that will burn up. But store up for yourselves treasures that will last for all of eternity.
Start storing them up here. Treasures that will last for all eternity.
So at this point, the shining question is this. Where are eternal treasures? Right? Is that going through your mind? Where are the treasures that can be stored up?
Starting now, but for all of eternity. We'll get to that in just a minute. But what does this have to do with me?
What's the point? I'll tell you what the point is. The point is that we spend so much time, listen very closely, because now we get to application here.
We spend so much time on this temporal earth, in this temporal culture, in our temporal intricacies of life, that we become so obsessed and taken back by situations, material possessions, titles and status, relationships, comforts and leisure in this life, that we forget
that all that's passing away.
It's not going to be here
in the future.
So let's go back to the original
question. What has captivated your heart? You guys still with me? What has captivated your heart?
What has center stage
among your desires? What has center stage amongst your affections? What do you get excited about? What can't you stop talking about? What can't you stop thinking about? What can't you stop chasing? Now the answer... Now answer this.
That thing that answers those questions for you, is it temporal or is it eternal? And this is what Jesus is trying to get our minds on. Jesus says about those things,
about these who store up for themselves earthly treasures because they value them, they love them, their affections are for those things, but it will pass away.
So he says, stop focusing on those things. Rust, moth, thieves, destructions,
demotions, retirement, emergencies, old age, decline in health, and eventually death will cause all those temporal things to pass away. They will be done. And then, when they're done, what good are they? What good do they serve you in eternity? If your treasure is money, How are you going to spend that money when you're lying in a car?
If your treasure
is power and prominence, when you leave this earth, give it 3 generations and they'll struggle to remember your name. I promise you.
If your greatest thing is family, and this is a tough one because family's a good thing.
Family's a
great thing. I love
my wife and my kids to death. Wonderful.
But if it becomes my main focus, my main source of value and worth
in my life, and my center of my worship, and I worship my family, then what good
do I do then?
Whenever I go, what do I leave them?
Not much of anything for eternal significance,
right?
But in verse 20, he says this,
lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
Look, these treasures are not fading. These eternal treasures are lasting. And they're not exclusively
future, but they are eternal. Things that last forever. So how do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? I'm glad you asked. Because I'm going to answer this. The answer lies within verse 21. Look at it.
Like I said, the key to this whole passage. Jesus says, for where your treasure is,
there your heart will be also.
Now we know that the heart is the central part of
everything we do, is it not?
The heart for us is the driving
force that causes us to act.
What's in our heart
will come out in our actions. What's in our heart will come out in our thinking. What's in our heart will come out in our speech. What's in here will come out there. Right? That's what drives us, is what's in here. And what Jesus says by the heart, and what he means by the heart, is what drives you.
And this has been Jesus'
main focus. Like I said, his bullseye has been the what?
Has
been the heart. So looking at the original language of this verse and translating it in today's terms will help it make better sense for us. So I want to do that. Jesus
is saying here
this. This is what he's saying.
And I want you to pay attention to this, because this is his main point. What you treasure, what
you hold in the center of your desire, what you hold in the center of your affections, what you are taken back by, will
always become the guiding
principle in your life.
Whatever drives
you and drives your heart will always, always, everybody say always,
always
be the guiding principle in your life. What has your affections will always determine how you act and what you say and what you defend and what you stand up for.
Whatever you hold in highest esteem,
your life becomes about this. Your life revolves around what you hold in highest regard. Now, this changes the perspective a little bit, doesn't it? Because you can get to the end of your life, listen, on your deathbed, and if all you did was value temporal treasures on your deathbed, you can look back at your life as you value these temporal treasures. You can look back at your life and you can say, wasted.
I can't take any of it with me. It means nothing in eternity. I'm going to die soon.
If you're on your deathbed, you might say, I'm going to die soon. And what was it all for?
For power, or security,
or for leisure, or for this relationship, or that relationship. What was it all for?
And you can look back at your life, and if it's temporal treasures,
you can look back at your life and say, I wasted.
I'm done. But if you have eternal treasure, and this is the flip side, you can look back at your life and you can say, not only did this make a difference in my life, but it
continued to make a difference in my life
for all of eternity. Because, you see, this is the main point of the passage. All this was built up, believe it or not, There is a treasure
that will never pass away.
If you don't hear anything I say,
hear this. There is a treasure that brings much more satisfaction than any temporal treasure that you can have on this earth.
There is a treasure that is eternal,
that is of far greater worth than any possession that can be acquired. There is an eternal treasure worthy of our love, our affection. There is an eternal treasure worthy of our attention. And that treasure is Jesus himself.
That's the treasure. We focus our love, our affections, our
attentions, our thoughts upon Jesus Christ. And when we see him for who he is, friends, listen, if you don't know Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about unless the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart to see Christ for who he is. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we are blind to the glory and the beauty and the satisfaction that we find in Christ until that veil is removed and lifted and we see Christ and we say, glorious, he is beautiful, he is all-satisfying. And if you're sitting here this morning and you look at me and you're like, this dude is crazy. He has no clue what he's talking about right now. Then I would probably say you've never experienced the satisfaction that Jesus can bring.
You've never experienced the wonders of Christ himself.
Because he's wonderful.
You've never seen the beauty of Jesus himself if you're saying, this guy is nuts.
And some of you might be saying that in your mind this morning. This guy is nuts. He's just being religious. But I'm not. I'm telling you right now that I've experienced this firsthand, that Christ is all satisfying.
Spend time with him. Get to
see who he is. I'm delighted in Jesus. My affections rise for Christ.
And there are times in my Christian walk, my flesh comes in and I don't see the satisfaction of Christ. I have to crucify that flesh and seek Jesus once again because he's very clear in his word. If you draw near to me,
I will draw near to you and I will make myself known to you.
And you will be delighted, absolutely delighted in what you see. You want to be captivated beyond the temporal things that you get to be? You want to be captivated? Do you really want to have the center of your life
is something eternal rather than temporal?
Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Verse 22, he gives a couple illustrations that highlight this point. We're going to run through them real quick. Verse 22, he said, the eyes live the body.
So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
He gives an illustration of an eye
and light coming into it. And I am no optometrist. My brother is an optometrist. But that does not qualify me as whose extent of optometry I've been to his office, and he has looked with me and said, you need these, and I have taken them. But I did major in biology, so I know a little bit about the eye. And what happens, I can tell you this, what happens is the eye takes in light.
The light that's reflected off of
different things, let me give you a biology lesson real quick. The light that reflects off of that blue stained glass window right there
goes into my eye,
and I see that glass as blue because of the light that is reflected off of that and comes into my eye, right? If I have a deficiency, and I'm blind, all right? These are not heavy prescription, but if I had heavy prescription glasses, and I took that off, and I see blur, right? Then that would be a distorted view, wouldn't it? Now, take that a step even further. Those who are blind, the light still reflects off of that light, off that glass. But when it gets to my eye, if I'm blind, my eye cannot register that light that's coming in is what it is. In other words, I'm not seeing things for what it is if I am blind. And what Jesus is saying here, this whole illustration of the light, of the eye being the lamp of the body, and that it takes in light, is this: when Jesus Christ comes into your life and you are able to see him for what he really is, then you are able to see everything around you for its eternal significance.
But if your eyes are blind to who Jesus is, this what I just said a while ago about not seeing Jesus clearly and that veil not being removed, if your eyes do not, your spiritual eyes do not see that light comes in you and you don't see everything else around you because you have a defective spiritual vision. That you choose to have, by the way. And so the light comes in, and you can't see anything for its eternal significance. So you are just obsessed with the things that you feel around, and you're obsessed with these temporal pleasures, and you'll never know the eternal weight of Christ and the eternal satisfaction that you can have in Christ unless you open your eyes and see Jesus for who he is. Amen? And this is how Jesus says. He says, if then the light that is in you, if you're spiritually blind and you're looking at Christ and that light is in you and you're not able to see everything around you, if that's dark, then how great is that darkness? That darkness is pretty great.
He gives another illustration here in verse 24. Pick up in verse 24. He says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this word here for money, it's an Aramaic word. It's mammon. It doesn't just mean money. It means just possessions in general. That's what it means.
And you might look at yourself and be like, hey, look, I've worked two jobs.
Or I've worked two jobs before. I can serve two masters. But he's not talking about employment here. What Jesus is talking about is slaves and masters. He's saying you cannot serve two masters as a slave that is competing. You can't
do it.
Because you're gonna end up following one and not following the other. And this is what he's saying. So what he's saying here is he's saying very plainly, he's saying if your mind and your heart and your affections are on temporal treasures here and the mammon, not just money, but possessions and all these temporal things here that will one day burn up. If your mind and your heart are set on these things right here, how can your heart be centered upon Christ? If this is the main part of your devotion, the temporal pleasures here, how are you going to be satisfied with eternal things? You can't.
You can't do it because why? They're competing. And it's really no competition
because once you experience Christ, he satisfies to the fullness.
This does not satisfy. And he says this, you can't serve two masters.
You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other.
You're not going to be obsessed with one or the other. And I want to be clear here. Jesus is not giving this ultimatum so that you begrudgingly follow
him rather than whatever else your heart is centered on. Right? He's not saying this so that you say, okay, fine, I'll follow Jesus. That's not what he's saying.
What he's trying to get you to
see is that he is satisfied. That he is worthy of affection. Amen? That he blows
all other treasures out of the water. He does. Also, he's not saying that
all those things are evil.
He's not saying, hey, look, don't go duck hunting.
He's not saying, hey, look, don't do this, don't do that. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he is saying that if that's the center portion of your life, and your life, if you're real with yourself, and your life is actually centered around those things, then yeah, it's evil and it's bad. Yeah.
So do you recognize Jesus as your reward? That's the question. Do you see Jesus as an all-satisfying treasure to be sought?
Do you understand that he satisfies every longing that you have, that Jesus is worth treasuring? And I want to end
this with this. With someone who got this. I want to end with a quote
from someone who understood this well. His name was David. A man after God's own heart. Who knows what it's like to be satisfied with God. Someone that we should emulate in our regards through affections for God, not in other ways. But in regards for our affections to God, we should strive to emulate David. And say what David's saying in In Psalm 63, he writes this. And I want you to listen very closely.
Listen to the emotion here. Listen to the satisfaction. He says this, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you." Have you talked like this before? "I earnestly seek you.
My soul, it thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water."
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary,
beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than all life.
My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live.
In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as I am with rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, I will meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy.
My soul clings to you. Your right hand will pull. Let's pray.